Psalm 75 is a beautiful psalm. Let's stand. I want to read it to you. And then we're going to preach down through this psalm a little bit tonight. I'm going to focus on one phrase, and then we'll teach just about the whole psalm. But I want you to notice the last phrase in verse number 3. I'm going to go ahead and have you kind of focus in on that and think about it as we read to it and as we read after it. There's this wonderful little phrase that God kind of put in bright neon about 2 weeks ago when I was doing my morning devotions. Here it is. I bear up the pillars of it. I bear up the pillars of it. Think about that. Let's read the entire psalm. Follow along as I read. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. By the way, that Selah means to pause there. It literally means to pause and think about what was just said. When you find a Selah, the phrase right before that, a lot of times, God wants you to pay extra special attention to and to spend just an extra moment meditating on. I know it's all inspired. I know it's all God's word. But when God says something and then says, pause, stop, think about what I just said, well, there's something to that. Notice verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. To the wicked, lift up not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, and speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. What a wonderful song of Israel. I'd like to have been able to have been there when, Lord, you gave it to Asaph. I'd like to have been able to have been there when the chief musician put the music to it. And then, Lord, as it was taught to Israel and then sung down through these many generations, Lord, what a beautiful song. What a great message it has for us. Lord, help us to have an open heart. Really hear what the preacher says tonight. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I will bear up the pillars of it. Asaph said this, I will bear up the pillars of it. A part of every, listen carefully to the introduction, a part of every well-rounded education is a study of world history. Let me say that again, kids. I know you're probably not as excited about it when you get those spaces or get that textbook, but a part of every well-rounded education is a study of world history. There are reasons that knowledgeable Americans are concerned for the future of our country. If you've studied world history, if you've examined the rise and fall of previous world powers, if you've examined how they came to prominence, and then carefully chronicled why they crumbled to destruction, then you would be mightily worried about the immediate future of our own once great nation. There are pillars, listen to what I'm going to say here, there are pillars that hold up great civilizations. There are pillars that hold up great civilizations. There are character traits that undergird healthy societies. When these pillars are dissolved, order ceases, families deteriorate, human initiative is destroyed, freedom is lost, and a societal cancer sets in if pillars are destroyed. In America, we have a great heritage. The pillars that were set up by our forefathers, watch this, were Christian pillars. They were biblical pillars. And upon these pillars, a nation was birthed. The best and the strongest pillars were used in the formation of our country. They are because they were Bible-based and God-blessed pillars. Now, for much of our history, men have borne them up. They've joined Asaph in saying, I will bear up the pillars of it. They fought for the pillars. They died for the pillars. Our churches and our schools and our families used to work together to educate our children as to the importance of these biblical pillars. But let me say this, that is not the case now, not anymore. In the past 75 years, humanism and those who embrace its demonic tenets have chipped away at the foundation of these pillars. Over the years, they've grown bolder. Over the years, they've seized power in our schools first and now in our government. Now a new generation of godless men and women freely and boldly attack the Christian pillars of our society. They use their humanistic hammers, they use their atheistic chisels, and they're trying to destroy the pillars. Now don't get me wrong. Praise God, there's still patriots and there's still a remnant and there's still some Christians out there. There's still a remnant of Bible believers who live in our nation and understand the importance of the pillars. But true patriots, they're becoming a shrinking minority. Now let's go back to Psalm 75. Asaph made a bold decision. Back these many years ago, he made a bold decision. You see, he saw the pillars of truth dissolving in Israel. He makes a pledge when he sees this. He makes a commitment to fight back. You see, folks, pillars must be borne up. They must be borne up. They must be protected. They must be preserved. And the people of God are the best suited to understand the importance of these things. If you don't get this, don't expect the world to get this, okay? If you've fallen asleep on this, don't think that this country has any kind of chance at all. There are two kinds of people in America. There are those who bear up the pillars, and there are those who work to dissolve them. Some work purposely, some unknowingly. But those who do not bear up these pillars contribute to their destruction. Now Asaph lived in a time in Israel's history when his nation was being threatened with destruction. Not from without, but from within. Asaph wrote in verse 3, "The earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved." This was a time of world crisis, not just in Israel, but everywhere. I think we mirror that where we are today in history. The name Asaph, by the way, means collector. He was a gatherer or a collector of wisdom. Much of what he gathered, I think, from history. Wise men are and always have been gifted by God with discernment. This man did not just study the history of societies, listen to this, he studied the pillars of those societies. He placed what he knew about the destruction of societies against what was happening in his own country. He studied history, studied world history. He saw how countries were blessed and how they were eventually destroyed. Then he studied that and he looked at Israel and he realized, my country's in trouble. He was disturbed by what he saw. He saw that the pillars were being dissolved in Israel. And Asaph said this, "I do not care what other men do. I must bear up the pillars." He made a commitment. He made a statement. He made a pledge in this chapter. I bear up the pillars of it. Yeah, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved, but I bear up the pillars of it. And right after God gave him those words to write, he put a selah right there. He said, now stop and contemplate, pause and consider, because this man made a wise decision, a heroic decision. And folks, I believe it's time for us as Christians to make that same decision. Listen very carefully. What Asaph knew and what Asaph decided, he wanted the nation of Israel to learn. He wanted to teach it to them so that they would never forget. So Asaph, what he did was, with God's divine help, he wrote a song here. He took the words of that song to a man by the name of Altashkath. And Altashkath was the chief musician of Israel. He took Asaph's divinely inspired words and he put them to music. Now the message has a melody, and both would be taught to Israel. And that, by the way, which is put to music, is easily learned and not soon forgotten. In Psalm 75, remember, Psalms was the great songbook of Israel. So in Psalm 75, in the songbook of Israel, I don't know if this song had a title, but it may have been called, "I Will Bear Up the Pillar." I will bear up the pillar. Now, I believe God gave Asaph this song to challenge his nation. I believe God preserved it for our benefit to challenge us concerning our nation. We as Christians must bear up the pillars. Must bear up the pillars. Now, if you study this psalm in the context of that statement, understanding that that is the key phrase of this song, then you understand that everything that Asaph brings up in this psalm are pillars that need to be protected, that need to be borne up. You are either helping to bear up these pillars or you are helping to destroy these pillars. I'm sorry, Jesus finally said to his people, to the nation of Israel, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth." This idea that we just can, you know, be God's people and live this neutral existence where we're not really actively for righteousness, but we're not participating in wickedness is just a pie in the sky philosophy. It's not true. You know what? You're either bearing up the pillars, you're either holding up the pillars, you're protecting the pillars, or you are contributing to their demise and their destruction. Now let's take a look at some of these pillars tonight that's mentioned in this psalm. Some of them may surprise you. Don't lose the fact of the importance of what is going to be brought up in this psalm. These are key pillars that hold up a godly society. Number one, let's begin right in verse 1. "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks." Thankfulness is one of the pillars that must be borne up. We live in an unthankful world. But Asaph said this, you know what? The world has dissolved into unthankfulness, but I will bear up the pillar with thanksgiving. "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks." How many of you would agree with me? For the most part, we live in an unthankful world. Can you say amen right there? This is what the average American does. He wants, he lusts, he demands, he gets it, and then he complains that it's not enough. That's exactly what's happening. That's the typical, not just young person, not just teenager. That's a typical adult in America. He wants or she wants, she lusts, she demands, she gets, and then she complains that it's not enough. Unthankfulness is a cancer in our nation. Pastor, I was expecting a more important pillar than Thanksgiving. I thought you'd have something more than that. Hold your place there. Run over quickly to Romans chapter 1. I want to remind you what most of you already know and teach some of you what you've never seen. But Romans chapter 1 assures us that Asaph was not out of line by listing this as the very first pillar that must be protected. Romans chapter 1, if you look in verse number 18, down through the end of the chapter, I'm going to read it. I'll just do it as quickly as possible, but listen carefully. Man, this is the time to preach the Bible. We need this to settle in our hearts. Notice verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." By the way, folks, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against America every single day. Wake up. We're not one day heading for judgment. We're in the midst of judgment right now. "Why is the wrath of God revealed? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of the world from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were" what? "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened." Notice the first thing, by the way, you'll see Asaph brings up 1 and 2, the same exact things that's taught in Romans. You're going to see a parallel here between this chapter and Psalm 75 that I won't exploit tonight. But just keep in mind as I read this, think about it later on as I'm preaching. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened." You know what? Folks, you know how you get the point where you begin to become vain or empty in your imaginations? You know how you get the point where you begin to have a foolish heart that becomes darkened? You lose your thankful heart. You lose your thankful spirit. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Wait a minute, preacher. Where did evolution come from? It started from an unthankful heart. Where did perversion show up from? It started from an unthankful heart. How in the world did we get this rampage of homosexuality in our country? It started from an unthankful heart who changed the truth of God into a lion, worshipped and served a creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseen, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. How in the world, preacher, do we have a society of reprobates? It started with an unthankful heart. Started with an unthankful heart to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How in the world did we get into this bankrupt list of character flaws and out-and-out wickedness? It all started when we began to lose our thankful spirit. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a pillar that needs to be borne up. It needs to be borne up here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. No wonder after reading Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, now we hear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. statement loud and clear. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Well nigh hopeless. Preacher, what has taken human beings and turned them almost into animals? Let me tell you, the first step was they began to cultivate an unthankful heart, an unthankful spirit. The patriotic, knowledgeable Christian makes this vow. All right, I get it, preacher. We do live in an unthankful world, but I will bear up the pillars with thanksgiving. I will bear up the pillars with thanksgiving. Now, young people, listen to me. As I see a nation grow unthankful, I have to make a choice. It makes me make a choice. I can follow down the same road of the path of unthankfulness that the majority of people are following down. Or I can become more determined to be thankful. You see, I'm a little tired of watching folks just surrender to the sins of the last days. Just because everybody has a stinking attitude, don't give me a right to have a stinking attitude. Just because everybody else is unthankful, don't give me a right to be unthankful. I'm either going to join them and help dissolve the pillars, or I'm going to stand against that kind of nonsense and bear up the pillars by deciding I'm going to be more thankful than I've ever been in my life. And instead of surrendering to the last day sins, all of us should be more determined than ever to be what the world has ceased to be. In an unthankful world, I will bear up the pillars of thankfulness. Now, you know what that means? That means we need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival starting in our homes, of learning just to say thank you, and not because we're made to say it, but of developing a thankful heart. Now it needs to start in the marriages. It needs to start, but with the adults, the adults in the house. Listen. I'm tired of hearing women gripe about their husband. I'm tired of it. You need to hit an old-fashioned altar. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of hearing husbands gripe about their wives. Sick and tired of it. Shame on you. You know what you've done? You've allowed an ungodly character trait to creep into your life where, you know what? It wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter who you have. It's not the person you're married to. It's your own wicked heart. You know what? You're so spoiled rotten, you don't realize how good you got it. Well, he's not perfect. She's not perfect. Well, anybody you trade him in for is not going to be perfect either. And you know what? Why don't you be thankful for who you have? I'm talking about mamas that look to their husbands in front of their children and say, honey, I haven't said it enough lately, but I mean this with all my heart. I'm thankful for what you do. I'm thankful that you're my husband. I thank you that you're the father of my children. I thank you for the way that you work hard and try to provide for us. And I want you to know that we're for you. And a father that would say in front of the children to set the example, honey, listen, husbands, be thankful. I mean, those are the words that ought to come out of your mouth a zillion times when you're around your wife. Every little thing that she does that we get in the habit of taking for granted, stop and say thank you. Stop and give the young people the children in your home the example of a thankful spirit. Children, listen to me. You start being thankful for your mother. You start being thankful for your father. Again, shame on us. It's a wicked cancer that's spreading even in the churches, even in independent fundamental churches where children feel like they got a right to walk around griping about their parents all the time, griping about their mother, griping about their father. Well, I don't have this, and I don't do this, and they're not this. Oh, hush, hush, just shut your mouth. You know what you need to do? You need to be shipped to some third world country and live there for about a year. You need to gravel in the dump and look for food like millions of children are. I said millions of children are doing. You know what? You're so spoiled rotten and you got such a wicked attitude. Listen, it's not your parents that's the problem. It's not your mom and dad's the problem. It's that you have joined the crowd that's decided that you're going to dissolve the pillar of thankfulness. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And by the way, I'd like to see a bunch of children stand up and say, "Preacher, I'm done with that stuff. I'm not going to be a part of that. I don't care if that's the example that's shown on TV. I don't care if that's the example that's shown in Hollywood. I don't care if that's what everybody out there that are children in this society seem to want to do." You know what? They are dissolving the pillars. I'm going to bear up the pillars, and I'm going to stand for what's right. And when somebody says something unthankful, I'm going to say, "You know what? If that's how you feel, fine. But I'm thankful for my mother. I'm thankful for my father. I'm thankful for what they do to me. I'm thankful for that." You know, we need an old-fashioned revival of thankfulness in the church house. Listen, folks, I'm going to say it again. You can say whatever you want to, but you know what? It's not circumstances around Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's your problem. It's an unthankful spirit that's your problem. It's an unthankful spirit that's your problem. Well, this place isn't perfect. Well, my goodness sakes, somebody needs to give you an honorary doctorate degree. Because you are absolutely brilliant. Thank you so much. Man, thank you for sharing that wisdom for us. No, and you know what? You're not perfect either. If I can be thankful for you, even though you got a stinking rotten attitude, you ought to at least be able to be thankful for a preacher that loves you and has a good attitude. Amen. I say thank you, Lord, for them. God, thank you for them. Amen. Lord, I mean that. Thank you for them. Amen. I know that they need something, but thank you for them. Amen. No, seriously. I'm serious about this. I'm just about fed up with the whining and complaining and all the wickedness. I'm just sick and tired of it. You know what? I don't care what you get, how good a church you get to. You know what? It's not going to matter. Go ahead. Take off. Go to some other church. You know what? You're going to take your wicked, unthankful spirit there also. And you might for a while rejoice about, "Oh, see, it's better here." But you know what? Eventually, what you are is going to come out no matter where you go. Now be thankful. By the way, let me say this. This is not a perfect church, but this is a God-blessed church. This is a good church. I look around. I was thinking down this week as I was praying down through the prayer list. I am in awe. I mean this. I am absolutely in awe at the quality of families and the quality of members that God's brought to this place. I'm not saying this just to... I mean it with my heart. I thank God for the honor and the privilege of pastoring Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I listen to other pastors and bless their hearts, and they're struggling out there. And some of you know, brother, you talk to Brother Gerald. You know, folks, if he just had two or three families like some of the core families here at our church, you know what? He'd have a hallelujah fit. He'd try to do a backflip, and that wouldn't be pretty. And probably end up in the hospital or something. But I mean it. You know, I'm blessed here. We're blessed here. You see all them red buses running all over this county? Thank God for them. Thank God for the bus ministry. Thank God for the children that come in here every single week. Thank God for even the problems sometimes that creates. Hey, you know what? Thank God. I'd rather have... Listen, if there's no oxen, the crib's clean. Where every time you're going to have oxen, you're going to have a little bit of a mess that comes with it. You haven't raised cows, you got to raise some. You'll learn about some things, amen. They just don't eat corn. There's something that comes out the other end, amen. And yeah, you're going to have some problems. And in any place that there's activity, there's going to be friction. And when there's movement, there's going to be friction. But you know what? If you want to, you can sit around griping about it, or you can say, "I go to a miracle church." Folks, look around here on a Sunday night. We're in Jasonville, Indiana. 1,500 people. Look around. We are blessed, kids. Sing that song. Sing it in your heart. Sing it every day. You're more blessed than you understand. Now, what we need to do is just have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival of thankfulness. Way, way, way too many Christians are just involved in the gripe fest. I mean, every day of your life, you're going to find something that you don't like, something that reason you're not happy. It is not circumstance. It is the condition of your heart. You can be where you're at, living the life you live, and you can be a happy, thankful Christian if you decide to focus and decide that you're going to be thankful every day for the blessings of God. Now, I don't care what the rest of you do, but I'm going to bear up the pillar. I'm telling you right now, I don't care if the whole church turns into a bunch of gripers. Your preacher's going to bear up the pillars. I'm not going to sit down in the dirt with you and in the and in the filth with you, and scrape myself with a piece of pottery and have a gripe fest, I'm going to thank God every day for the people that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to thank God for the ministries. I'm going to thank God for the opportunity to put my tithes and offering in the offering plate and to give to missions and to see the work of God that's being done. I'm going to throw myself into it, and maybe it's not a perfect place, but I'm going to work every day to make it a better place, and I'm going to thank God for what we do. That is a pillar that needs to be borne up. Now let me give you the next phrase in verse number 1. For that thy name, look at the end of the verse, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And number 1, thankfulness. In an unthankful world, I will bear up the pillar of thankfulness. Number 2, worship. Worship. In an unbelieving world, I will bear up the pillars of worship. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Asaph takes a moment to worship the Lord. Takes a moment to recognize his wonderful works and the greatness of his name. In verse 9, he declares his personal decision to worship the Lord in the midst of a blasphemous world. Look down at verse 9. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. You know what Asaph was hearing? He was hearing a lot of negativity when it comes to God. He was hearing the world curse the Lord and use the Lord's name in vain. He was hearing, and by the way, in our time and age, even Jesus Christ's precious name is used as a curse word. I understand, folks, that we live in a nation that's becoming more and more atheistic. I understand they're going to scoff at our faith and ridicule the Word of God. But you know what? Let the world dissolve into unbelief. And I am not going to join them. I'm going to bear up the pillars by worshiping the Lord every single day of my life. I am going to worship the Lord. Now the world curses God. Shame on them. There's a bunch of atheists that are taking over our universities and our school system. Remember in the University of Texas, we just read this from the pulpit maybe a couple months ago, back in March 2nd, this report came out that a bunch of atheists showed up. The University of Texas set up a bunch of tables on the campus and told the students of the University of Texas, this atheistic group, if you've got a Bible or any religious book, if you'll bring it to us and turn it in, we will trade it for pornography. We will give you pornography if you bring us your Bible. Give us your Bible, turn it in, surrender it, and we'll reward you with pornography. And they had hundreds of students take them up on that offer. You know what? I expect that from the world. I expect that from atheists. I don't know if you heard this latest one. I tell you what, you talk about a bunch of dingbats. You know, folks, they're fools. Say, preacher, I'm not sure you should call somebody a fool. You talk that up with God. God called them a fool. Said the fool in their heart has said, U.S. atheist. Here we go. I start taking my glasses off. All right, here we go. Whew. Got me riled up tonight, amen. U.S. atheist reportedly, watch this, U.S. atheist reportedly using hair dryers to de-baptize Christians. Bunch of ding-dongs. American atheists lined up to be de-baptized in a ritual using a hairdryer, according to a report Friday on U.S. late-night news program Nightline. American atheists lined up to be de-baptized. The leading atheist, Edward Kagan, blasted his fellow non-believers with a hairdryer to symbolically dry up the holy water that was sprinkled on them, or the water of baptism that they were immersed in. The styling tool he was using was emblazoned with a label reading, Reason and Truth. Reason and Truth. He even took the opportunity to slam some religious education targeting our young people as child abuse. He said the blast of hot air was a way for adults to undo what their parents had done. Kagan donned a monk's robe and said a few mock Latin phrases before inviting those wishing to be de-baptized to come forward now and receive the spirit of hot air that taketh away the stigma and taketh away the remnants of the stain of baptismal waters. I'm going to tell you, it's so foolish, it's almost funny, but it's so wicked and blasphemous, it makes me want to take that thing away from him and do something with it that it was not created to do. Amen. Ironically, Kagan's... By the way, this is amazing, isn't it? Ironically, Kagan's own son became a fundamentalist Christian minister after having a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. He, by the way, when asked about this, Kagan chuckled to the TV interviewer and said, "One wonders where we went wrong." One wonders where we went wrong. Now, folks, this is the kind of... I'm sorry, I wish that these were unusual reports, but this kind of tomfoolery is being carried out all over. It's boldly being carried out. You know what? The world has become blasphemous against God. They become bold in their unbelief. And you know what? They are influencing. And this may seem like nonsense, but they are influencing this generation. Now, young person, you've got a decision to make. You've got to decide what you're going to be and what you're going to do. You're going to cower underneath their pressure? You're going to start apologizing for being a Christian? You're going to go out into the world and start being undercover, start being a secret disciple? Or are you going to say, you know what? God is a God that deserves to be worshipped. The more the world blasphemes God, the more I choose to praise Him. So you know what? If they're bold in their blaspheme, they're bold in their curses, I'm going to be bold in the workplace. I'm going to be bold in the world and in the praising and worshiping of an almighty God. God deserves to be worshipped. Preacher, I don't want to stir stuff up. Well, you don't understand what it takes to bear up the pillar. You got to stir some things up sometime. I walked in, you say, oh, preacher, you don't know what it is to work in the real world. Folks, listen to me. I wasn't born with a suit on, and I wasn't called into the ministry at 6 months of age, and I've worked out in the real world year after year after year. Come join me sometime on the docks of Chicago on a third shift job. Folks, there's not a bunch of seminary students working on the docks in Chicago, but you know what? I don't care where you at, you are. You have a responsibility to stand up for Jesus. If they're going to curse God, I'm going to say something about it. They're going to blaspheme God, I'm going to say something about it. I had this one young man that I used to load trucks with who was notorious for using God's name in vain. And I'd put up with it about as long as I could. And I finally said one night to him, I said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what? I said, I don't know you real well, but I hope you don't mind sharing this with me. What's your mother's name? He said, what's my what? I said, what's your mother's name? And he said, Mary, I can't remember what he said. And she said, why do you want to know? I said, because every time I get upset, I'm going to curse her name. I'm just going to start using your mama's name as a cuss word. Man, he got all up in me, and he started getting all, you know, Banny Rooster on me. And I said, son, listen to me. Me and you's got a problem. I'm just telling you right now, me and you's got a problem. And there's only one way this problem, well, there's a couple ways this problem's going to be solved, but there's only one real sensible way to fix this. See, you love your mama. I don't blame you. I love my mama. And you know what? I wouldn't want to hear anybody use my mama's name as a curse word. But you know what? I love my God too. Matter of fact, son, I'll tell you this. I love my God more than you love your mother. I promise you that that's true. And I don't like having to come to work every day and listen, you curse my God. So I'll tell you this. Why don't you not curse my God and I won't curse your mom? Hey, why don't you grow a spine? Why don't you stand up? Why don't you step up? Why don't you stop being an undercover Christian? Why do you sit there and join in with the foolishness? Why are you like some kind of chameleon? You change color to match your environment. Are you saved or are you lost? Because if you're saved, it's time to help bear up the pillars. You're just as guilty as the unbeliever. You're just as guilty as the atheist. Maybe more guilty than the atheist. When as a born-again believer, you go out into this world and you sit there and you join in their tomfoolery and their blasphemous rantings and you don't stand up or speak up. Listen, you're a coward. You're a traitor. Shame on you. It's time to stand up and bear up the pillars. Let's just worship God. Every time the church doors are open, you know what? You either make a vote that it's important to worship God or you join the crowd that says, you know what? I'm going to help dissolve the pillars. I'm going to help. Let me just say it again. Every time the church doors open and you could be here, but you choose not to be here, you know what? You choose to join the crowd that is saying worshiping God is not important. And you join the crowd that's dissolved. I'm going to tell you what we have. We got a group of people here tonight that have come to God's house. And you know what? Just by your presence, you're saying, preacher, give me a spot by the pillar. Help me to hold it up. Help me to bear it up. You know what? I know the world's going into atheistic philosophies and unbelief and blasphemy, but that means that more than ever, we must stand up for the Lord. Thankfulness is a pillar. Worship is a pillar. Boy, I want to give you this next one. Some of you are really worried right now because I'm just getting into verse number 2. But notice this. Stay with me. I'll get you out in a timely fashion. Amen. Notice what he says here. When I shall receive. Well, this burdened my heart. This next one's so important. We may have to give you part 2 of this message next Sunday night. Now that some of you know what I'm preaching on, you'll dissolve into disappearing act by next Sunday night. But verse 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Now, let me talk to you about another pillar here. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Thankfulness, we live in an unthankful world. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bear up the pillar of thankfulness. Worship, we live in an unbelieving, blasphemous world. I'm going to bear up the pillars of worship. The third one, responsibility. Man, don't miss this. Responsibility. In a self-serving world, I will bear up the pillar of responsibility. Now think about what he said here. Asaph said, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Asaph was a man of position in Israel. He was a leader of his tribe and a leader of his family. He judged in Israel and was considered one of the chief leaders of the nation. This responsibility caused him to vow a vow to God. When I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. In other words, in whatever area of responsibility God's given me, I will judge uprightly. Our political landscape's flooded by men and women who seek position, who seek power, not so they can advance uprightness or judge uprightly, but so they can advance their own selfish agenda. They seek power, and then they let power corrupt them. Everyone wants, listen, but this makes me so mad, everyone wants to talk about their rights. Few want to talk about their responsibilities. Everyone wants to talk about their rights. Few want to talk about their responsibilities. I listen, this has been several years ago. You would know who it was, and if you do, I don't care. But there was a young lady that grew up in this church, went all the way through the system, got out, turned 18. God help us when they turn 18. 18 years of age. You know what? You're going to prove what you truly are. Play the game. You can put on the mask, you can say the things, but you turn 18, we're going to find out what you really are. And she said this. She said that to one of her brothers. Her brothers was sharing this to me. She said, he told me, he said, my sister, we were talking about, he was getting ready to turn 18. And she was trying to convince him that when you're 18, you're an adult. And she said this. This is what it means to be an adult. You get to choose what's right for you. You get to do what you want to do. When you're 18, you get to choose what's right for you. You get to do what you want to do. You know what? That girl hasn't grown up. She hasn't grown up. She knows nothing about maturity. At 18 years of age, if you really are an adult at 18, you know what? You're not thinking, now I get to do what I think is right. You're thinking, I have a responsibility to do what God says is right. You don't sit there and think, now I can do what I want. Listen, it's not the rights that you're focused on. It's the responsibility of being an adult. I'm sick of kids talking about, well, I'm 18 now, and I can do this, and I can do that. You know what? All you're doing is revealing your immaturity. You have no understanding what it is to be a Christian or to be an adult. Because if you did, you wouldn't be talking about your rights. You'd be talking about your responsibilities. When you're 18, you don't get to do what you want to do. You are, if you're mature, and you're a mature Christian, that you understand that it is important, and it is vital for you, for the sake of a nation, and for the sake of society, not to do what you want to do, but to do what God wants you to do. Even in the church house, I'm afraid too many people seek a position so they can use it selfishly. Hear me out. Use it to their own advantage. You know what Asaph said? He said, when I receive the congregation, when I receive whatever group I'm responsible for, I will judge uprightly. I will judge uprightly. We see this, by the way, in the Catholic Church. Full of corruption, by the way. Full of debauchery. You know what? Priests that have sought out authority in a position. Why? So they can defile children. Then they're protected by the Catholic Church and relocated somewhere else. And it's swept under the rug so they can do it again. Now listen to me, folks. We can throw rocks at the Catholic Church, but shame on us if we are involved with the same mentality. I'm not talking about maybe in child abuse, but if we look at a position and God blesses us with an opportunity to hold a position or to have a job in an independent fundamental Baptist church. You know what? Are you worried about your rights or are you worried about your responsibility? If God's given you a position of influence and authority, it comes with a heavy responsibility. God expects you to judge uprightly. Power and positions, not so that you can be unfair. It's not for you to use to bless those you like and hurt those you don't. It's not so you can advance your agenda or build your fan base. Every position at Blessed Hope Baptist Church comes with a heavy responsibility to judge uprightly. Authority of any kind always carries with it responsibility. The world glories in its irresponsibility. It brags about the fact that because it has power, it's not held to the same rules as someone who is powerless. But I refuse to join that mindset. I have chosen to be different. I will judge uprightly. I will bear up my responsibility. You know why? Because that is a key and important pillar that holds up a society. Did you get that? Did you get that? By the way, I want to just say this one more time. I'm going to say it loud and clear. The young people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, when you turn 18, it should not change anything in your life. It should not change anything on your life. God does not look down the day you turn 18 and say, oh, you no longer have to obey the Bible. You're no longer bound to the principles of God's Word. You are now free to do whatever you want. And of course, I'll bless you. That's a bunch of poppycock. And if that's being told you by somebody, it's being told you by a scorner. And you ought to mark that person. You ought to avoid that person. Let me tell you something. Thank God for the young people I've watched in this church. And by the way, I think the vast majority of them, thank God for that, that when they turn 18, you know what? They don't start talking about their rights. They start understanding their responsibility. Thank God for graduating seniors that have walked into my offices and said, preacher, listen to me. I want to do the will of God. Help me to find what the will of God is. Preacher, I want to serve here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Give me a place to serve. Listen, I'm of an age now, and it's my responsibility to help bear the burden. And you know what? Thank God for that. Oh, there's always going to be a handful of prodigals and a handful of dingbats that decide when they turn 18, they're going to show everybody that, you know what, they don't have to listen to anything. But those are not mature, dedicated Christians. Those are not the young people. Children, are you listening to me? Those are not the young people you ought to be looking at. You ought to be emulating. You ought to be influencing you. If some older person's giving you that bunch of baloney, you need to get away from them. You need to tell your parents. They are telling me this. You need to expose them for who they are and what they are. Because let me say this. The only ones that understand and embrace real maturity are the ones that want to talk about responsibility and God's will for their life. Not, I can now do whatever I want. I'm going to go out and break my parents' heart because I'm 18. I'm going to go out and shame the church and shame the pastor because I'm 18 and I get to do what I want. There's another pillar that's mentioned in verse number 4. Boy, is this good? Is this good or what? Huh? I think Asaph hit the nail on the head here. I think he knew exactly what he was talking about. Look at verse 4. I will say unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up thy horn. There's two more pillars right there, folks. Wisdom and righteousness. Wisdom and righteousness. In a foolish world, I will bear up the pillars with wisdom. Thank God. I love it. I love to see 15, 16, 17-year-old kids exercising biblical wisdom. I'm sorry, folks, but I take no pleasure in fools. I'm just flat telling you. I'll be nice to you, but you know what? I take no pleasure in fools. And God doesn't take any pleasure in fools. Anybody can be a fool. Takes no backbone to be a fool. Thank God for wisdom. Thank God for the pillar of wisdom. Now, by the way, this is the way of the world. Foolish behavior is defended, sometimes even rewarded. You got to get a copy of my book, Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. You can't afford it, I'll give it to you. If you can't afford it, give me $5. Amen. It's your responsibility. But you know what? If you just read in there, one of the first chapters, it gives the 9 attributes of foolishness and how foolish people act and how foolish people talk. 9 attributes of foolish behavior, 9 attributes of foolish things that you'll hear people say. If you'll read those things, know those things, commit those things to memory, you'll be able to walk around here and just watch and listen to people and pick them out. By the way, some of you ought to read that and then look at your own lives. Folks are living foolishly and they have foolish tendencies in their life and they want to reward themselves, pat themselves on the back as if aren't they the example of something? Yeah, you are. You're the example of a fool. Every time you act foolishly, listen to me. I hope you get this. Some of you just mad at me and you shouldn't be mad at me. Y'all be listening to me. Because every time you act foolishly, every time you say something that's foolish, you help to destroy the pillar of wisdom, not just here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but in our great nation. You are contributing to the dissolve of a once blessed country. Thank you, God, for a remnant of godly young people decided to pursue and practice wisdom. I've said this, I'll say it again. The primary pursuit of the teenage years ought to be wisdom. The thing you ought to be focused on is wisdom. The thing you ought to be studying is wisdom. You ought to live in the book of Proverbs, and you ought to learn how to speak wise and how to act wise, and you ought to ask and beg God for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what? If you get on your face every day and you get serious about this, by the way, you're going to have to humble your wicked little heart. You're going to have to humble your pride. Get down on your knees and say, God, I don't know everything. God, I don't need man's wisdom. I don't need the wisdom of carnal Christians. I need your wisdom. And I believe with all my heart that you've given us a book that contains the wisdom of God. I'm going to live in this book. I'm going to study this book. I'm going to meditate on this book. I'm going to think the way the Bible thinks and stand for what the Bible says. I'm going to talk the way the Bible says to talk. And I'm going to be against what the Bible says. And you know what? Next thing you know, you're the wisdom of Almighty God, like an anointing, like a Holy Ghost anointing will come upon you. I'd love to see godly young people who've decided, you know what? If you dingbats want to be dingbats, go ahead and be dingbat. But I'm going to follow the wisdom of Almighty God. I'm going to listen to the wisdom of my parents. I'm going to listen to the wisdom of my pastor. I'm going to stop walking around full of pride, acting like I know everything in the world. I'm going to sit at the feet of those that have gone before me, and I'm going to hear what they have to say. The pillar of righteousness in a wicked world, I will bear up the pillar with righteousness. Verse 75, he goes on to say, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Young people, righteousness is the act of choosing to do right. That's what it is. All through your life, you're going to be faced with decisions. The older you get, the more often you're going to be faced with them. Okay, I got an opportunity here to make a decision. This is wrong. This is right. When you live righteously, you choose what's right. That's what you do. It's just that simple. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Everybody's got to make a choice. You're standing there, here's wrong, here's right. You choose to do what's right. I don't care if you're with five guys and the five guys choose wrong, you choose right. By the way, you might want to get away from those five guys because sooner or later you hang around them long enough, you're going to choose wrong. Listen, not every man doing what is right in his own eyes, but choosing to follow righteousness as it is outlined in the Word of God. Boy, look right up here. Get this. Young people, you're going to be faced this school year. Boy, we're already cranking up for it. You're going to be faced this school year with some rules. When you walk into the school, there's rules. You know what? Those rules represent right for those of you that are at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, excuse me, but I'm not going to sit down with a 13-year-old and discuss with you whether or not the rules are right or wrong. Why don't you stop walking around like a little know-it-all and understand that those rules have been honed and refined over decades of us having a Christian school. And why don't you stop walking around talking about what you don't agree with and shut your mouth and just obey the rules. That means young men. I mean, I want some young men. That means you're going to be sent on break in the bathroom. And you know that you're supposed to go in there, get your business done, wash your hands, get out of there. Now some kids are going to want to go in there and wrestle around and break stuff and act the fool. And you know what? You're going to have to decide whether you're going to do that or not. Well, that's not a big deal. Listen, if you can't do right in the bathroom of a Christian school, how in the world are you one of these days going to do right out there in the world? What's the rule? What's the rule? Then do it. What's the rule? Then obey it. Amen. What's the rule? Stop griping about it. Just follow the rules. You know what? Demerits, for the most part. I'm not saying that good kids don't sometimes get demerits. Every one of us have a bad day. Every once in a while, sometimes forget and slip up. But this constant getting of demerits, this constant not getting your work done, you know what the rules are. You know what the right thing to do is? Do it! Amen. Do it! Do it! Every time you do that, every single day you walk in our school and you do what's right, you help bear up the pillars of righteousness in this ministry. And every time you walk around seeing how many things you can get by with, you dissolve and undermine righteousness. Shame on you. What a wicked way to live. We have about 12, 13 kids, I think, on the way to the Christian colleges. And by the way, they're going to several different colleges. Let me just say this. Wherever you go, you get the handbook and you read it, and whatever it says, you do it. I don't care if you agree with it, do it. I don't care if you don't understand it, do it. You know what? You may not understand this, but God's watching you, and it's just not finishing Bible college that's going to determine what God does with you one of these days. It's how you finish Bible college. He's testing you. Listen, young people, mom and dad have rules. They've set down some rules. They've set down some parameters in your life. Instead of sitting there with this rebellious heart saying, you know what, I want to do that, but my parents say I can't. How do I do an end run? How do I sneak around? How do I get what I want? Why don't you get on your knees and confess the fact to Almighty God that you got a wicked, rebellious heart, and why don't you decide that you're going to hold up and bear up the pillars of righteousness for a nation, for a nation. Thank God for young people that have just decided, you know what, my parents aren't my enemy. They're the best friends I have in the world. And this preacher in this church is not against me. They're for me. You know what? I'm going to just fall in line, and I'm going to do what I'm told, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to gain wisdom. And when I'm faced with a choice between right and wrong, and it's going to happen, it's happened this summer to some of you. And you know what? Thank God for the ones that choose right, and shame on you if you've spent the summer choosing wrong. I'm watching young people right now at crossroads making decisions that's going to affect them for the rest of their lives. Go ahead and say that I'm overstating it. I'm not overstating. I'm watching young people at crossroads, and they're going to make decisions this summer and are making decisions this summer that's going to affect them the rest of their lives. Now, what is right and what is wrong? Choose right. Last thing I want to point out, the pillar of the fear of God. I love the way he ends this psalm, but God is the judge. He put up down one and set up another. In the hand of the Lord, there's a cup. Well, we don't get much preaching about this cup that's in the hand of the Lord. We don't get much preaching about this. The evangelical isn't going to preach on this, okay? What's in that cup, preacher? The cup is red. It's full of mixture. He poureth out the same, and the dregs thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And you know what, folks? Whatever you decide, whether you decide that you're going to spend your life fighting for and standing for and holding up these pillars of thankfulness and worship and responsibility and wisdom and righteousness and the fear of God, let me tell you something. It may not seem like that there's any short-term reward in choosing that kind of a life, but I promise you this is true. You show me the young person, you show me the young family that says, I'm going to bear up the pillars. You show me that wife that'll stand beside her husband and say, we're going to bear up the pillars. You show me those kids that stand up by mom and dad and say, we're going to bear up the pillars. You watch them long-term. You watch what God does with their life. You watch the blessings begin to flow. And then you've got the group. God bless them. God bless them. And by the way, you don't have to be a part of this group. You could get right with God tonight. You're a part of the group. And the honest truth is, you know what? When it comes to thankfulness, you're a reprobate. When it comes to worship, you try to avoid it like a plague. You go out into the world and you become a chameleon. When it comes to responsibility, you don't want to take responsibility. You just want to whine about what you don't have. When it comes to wisdom, you're acting the fool. When it comes to righteousness, every chance you get outside the walls of this church, if you get a chance to do it, you choose wrong. Let me say this. The Bible says this. All the horns of the wicked will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. There is a reward for choosing to bear up the pillars. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Oh, my goodness sakes, I hope that you heard what God said here. What a man. I don't know this Asaph very well. I know this. In the midst of debauchery, he said this, I bear up the pillars of it. The earth, it's dissolving. The inhabitants are being dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I bear up the pillars of it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use this message in our lives. Help us to make some decisions. Help us to stand rock solid. Help us not to be influenced by those, Lord, who have turned from God and who have gone into the world. Lord, help us not to be undermined in our determination. I don't care if the whole world, Lord, goes crazy. There ought to be a handful of people. Blessed Old Baptist Church says, I'll bear up the pillars. I'll bear up the pillars. Lord, bless our invitation. May some meaningful decisions be made tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.